telling you where to turn. Just stay with me. Good morning. Just stay with me. And I'll share some verses with you kind of as we go along. But we're not going through expositionally right now through a book in the Bible. We're dealing with a specific subject. Now, I talked to the church at some point during the song service, and I said that this truth has the ability to impact your perspective in a healthy way on life. There are certain truths, and I don't mean theological concepts. They are contained in books of systematic theology, but truth is something that becomes a part of your heart. It's a vital part of who you are. It's woven into the warp and the woof of your life. Everybody know what warp and woof is? That's, you know, threads that run that way. I think that's the warp, and the woof is the one that goes straight up and down and makes the fabric when you put them all together. Warp and woof. Truth weaves itself into our life, becomes a part of the fabric of who we are. And the folks that have had the most stability to their character, to their heart, to their mind, were individuals, God's people, that understood really this truth in a rich, deep, meaningful way, the truth that I'm going to continue sharing with you today. And by the same token, the folks that, and I've been through tragedy with hundreds, if not thousands, of people now over the past 50 years. And the people that, when difficulty comes, even tragedy comes, who can never get their legs back underneath them and begin to make purposeful steps forward. And let me say, if you're living, God intends for you to move forward. Life is for the living. There are things that would come and shut us down. And I'm telling you, if you can, by God's grace, get this truth deep in your heart, you can move forward through the greatest storms of life. I want to share with you a poem. I shared it with you all maybe 30 years ago. It's been 30 years since I dusted off this poem. We're talking now, we're in a series on the sovereignty of God. That is, that God is ruling, and God is super ruling. I said last week that God must either rule or be ruled. God must either sway or be swayed. The sovereignty of God is the godness of God. That God is in charge. He is calling the shots. That does not make him, and I'm going to pause and say this at the beginning of every message, that doesn't make God the author of everything that comes to pass. It does not. That doesn't mean God has from all eternity determined those things which he himself will be the first cause, and he will bring them to pass, such as your birth into this world. God meant for that to happen. You weren't born on it. Every once in a while I hear a couple say, oh, that's our oops child. There is no accident child. A sovereign God sent you into this world. You're here on purpose. Nobody slips through into the earth. But there are things that God is not the author of, and he decreed from all eternity past those things which he would suffer or allow. And you say, well, why would he allow that? You can ask him when you get there. There are many things I don't understand. But this has the potential to be the most practical doctrine that you embrace. If I were to leave you all soon, I would leave happy knowing that everyone that I pastor here understood richly, meaningfully the doctrine of the sovereignty of God, because it has the potential to do for you what this poem describes. Listen to this poem. The name of the poem is called I Take It From His Hand. If you want a copy of this, just Google it later. I take it from his hand. Listen to what the poet said. I will not take that bitter thrust which rent my heart today. Somebody spoke ill of you. Somebody was ugly to you. I will not take that bitter thrust which rent my heart today as from an earthly soul, though it was meant that way. But I will look beyond the tool because my life is planned. I take the cup my Father gives. I take it from his hand. He knows and even thus allows these little things that irk. I trust his wisdom and his love. Let patience have her work. Though human means have brought the sting, I firmly take this stand. My loving Father holds the cup. I take it from his hand. Now those who watch may wonder why these things do not disturb. I look right past the instrument and see my Lord superb. The trials which would lay me low must pass through his command. He holds the outstretched cup to me. I take it from his hand. The author of that poem believed in the sovereignty of God. She believed that her life is in the hands of her God. And if you can live with that constant conscious awareness that life is not one big arbitrary, accidental, capricious happenstance, but that God is in charge. Jesus, in his first public sermon, said, if God is clothing that grass, which is today and tomorrow, we rake it up and cast it into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you? Oh, you of little faith. Don't you believe God's looking over you? That's what the poet had to say. Now, let me say these are the words of faith. And I want to let it be said emphatically that the heart can only rest and enjoy the blessed truth of the sovereignty of God can only do that when faith is in exercise. You can't do it. The natural man cannot trust in the sovereignty of God. The natural mind can't receive it. The natural heart can't understand it. But faith is ever occupied with God. That's the character of it. That's what differentiates it from intellectual theology. The Apostle Paul tells us in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 27, that faith endures as seeing him who is invisible. And so I endure and I move forward in life in spite of difficulty because by an eye of faith, I know that there is a sovereign God. Though my natural eye can't see him, by faith I endure, knowing that my unseen God is more real than this Bible I'm holding in my hands. Because one day this Bible is going to perish and go away, but my God remains forever. I endure seeing him. Faith endures the disappointments, the hardships, the heartaches of life by recognizing that we are all under the hand of him who's too good to do wrong and too wise to make a mistake. Only faith can embrace that. By faith, we must embrace that. No matter what my circumstance may be, it doesn't matter what my surroundings are, whether I'm in a hovel, whether I'm in a prison, whether I'm in a dungeon, or at a martyr stake. David said in Psalm 16, verse 6, he said, thy lines are fallen to me in pleasant places. Now that takes a lot of faith to say that. Thy lines are falling to me in pleasant places. So how can that be? What does it mean? Thy lines are falling to me in pleasant places. The word line there is kind of like Brother Don Johnson is very familiar with these kind of lines. They're their lines that would be used by a surveyor, their lines that a surveyor would make to mark out a certain territory. So what that means is, David's saying is that God has a certain territory for me. That means he's got a plan for my life. He's mapped it. It's not arbitrary. It's not out of control. God's in charge. It's been surveyed out ahead of me. There's a direction that I should be moving. And it's not that everything was always peaches and cream. You say, well, David can say that God's lines, the direction for his life have fallen to him in pleasant places because he's not living my life. Let me ask you this. Have you ever ran with just a few men from an entire army chasing you and the single goal of that army was to kill you? Have you ever ran on one side of a mountain with a few men who were sworn to protect you and there's an entire army on the other side of the mountain? Or worse yet, have you ever gone into a cave and the army that was pursuing you was going into the same cave where you were going to make your bed for the night, and they come in, you scurry into the sides of the walls of those caves, there are some holes, and you get up in the holes and you lay there during the night, and you can hear your enemy breathing. That's the way David slept that night. He could hear his enemy, those sworn to kill him. And yet David said, God, your lines are falling to me in pleasant places. It's not that his faith was untested. He just believed in a sovereign God. And if I'm following the Lord, if I'm following God's will for my life, if I'm going in the direction of the lines for my life, I know that God's ultimately going to see about me. Let me pause there. You say, wait a minute. What about Sister Martha Anderson? She's one of the sweetest, dearest disciples I ever met in my life. She had a stroke this week, and she died. How can you say that the lines are falling to her in pleasant places? My mother died. My father died. My husband died. My daughter died. My son died. How can you say that the lines are falling to me in pleasant places? Well, let me tell you, the end of the line for the child of God is in the throne room of heaven. That's the most pleasant place I know to be. But that's the language of faith. Trusting a sovereign God requires faith. And I understand that. It's easy to trust him when everything's going well. Amen? But when things aren't going well, it's easy to question. And we've all done it. We've all done it from time to time. I don't care who you are, even Job, the great man Job did. So, we'll begin, God willing, with the definition of the sovereignty of God. Was that for me? The definition of God's sovereignty. If you like a starting place, 1 Chronicles 29, verse 11, we have some OCD folks, if I don't give a text for you all to go to, it's going to be difficult for them the rest of the way. So we'll stop. So last week we introduced the sovereignty of God. We just, by way, generally introduced the sovereignty of God. This morning I wanted to get in front of you as we continue to look at the sovereignty of God over the course of the next couple of weeks. That it takes faith to embrace it. It takes faith to believe it. Everyone can't. It requires the exercise of your faith. And now we want to get very specific, God willing, and we're going to define the sovereignty of God. 1 Corinthians 29, First Chronicles 29, verse 11. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, for all that is in the heaven and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. Every once in a while, you hear me talk about big God theology. That's a verse from which you derive big God theology. greatness, power, glory, victory, and majesty. All that is in heaven, all that is in the earth, it belongs to you. The kingdom is yours. Say, wait a minute. There have been other kingdoms on the face of the earth. There's coming a day, John saw in the book of Revelation, when all the kingdoms of the earth become the kingdom of God. That means that there's coming a day in which all manifest power, all manifest rule is going to be brought under the total, visible, manifest dominion of God when Christ comes back again. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. That is our God. It's not the God of modern theology. It's not the God embraced in the majority of churches across our land today. And I'm telling you, there was a day when the sovereignty of God was commonly spoken from pulpits in our nation. And when that was a fact, it's rare today. It's rarely mentioned. It's an unheard of scriptural topic. The title is not understood any longer, but I'm telling you, the folks that settled the United States of America, those dear ones, the original settlers of the United States of America, and for about the first 100 years, they believed strongly in the sovereignty of God. Our forefathers, our forebears, your pilgrim fathers and mothers, they believe strongly in the sovereignty of God. I'm telling you, come do what they were going to do. They had to believe there was a sovereign God with them. They were coming against all odds. The pioneers of Baker County, Florida. You know, the first church in Baker County, Florida was a Primitive Baptist church. The first church in Charlton County, Georgia was a Primitive Baptist church. The first church in Nassau County was a Primitive Baptist church. The early settlers that came, the first church in East Charlesville County was a Primitive Baptist church. The early settlers, those that were willing to get out on the frontiers, where there were lions and tigers and bears. Oh my, those folks that were willing to do that were folks that believed in a great big God who could take care of them. Folks who believe in little God, they stayed home and warm till we got it fixed for them. That's the truth. We'll let those big God theology people settle the land, and when it's all safe, we'll go in. But you can, you know, David believed in a big God. He said, by thee I've run through a troop. David just literally ran through a troop of Philistines by himself, slaughtering them as he went. He said, by thee I've leapt over a wall. He just scaled a military wall. Why would somebody believe that they could get that done? Because he didn't believe he could get it done, but by faith he believed he could get it done through his sovereign God. That's how you literally can do all things through Christ. That's how you can go into an operation room without your family holding your hand or without your pastor holding your hand. There's real practical application for this truth in your life. Believing that God is in charge, that he has all power and he's leveraging that power to take care of you. It was an expression that was once generally understood, the sovereignty of God. And it was commonly used in religious literature. But when is the last time you read any religious pamphlet or heard a minister on the television or radio that talked about sovereign God? When is the last time you heard that outside of an old Baptist pulpit? Sovereign God. It was a theme frequently expounded in the first 100 years of our church from pulpits. And this truth did then, and it still does. It brings comfort and consolation to the hearts of God's people. I don't know what's going on, Brother David. I don't know what tomorrow holds. We've got difficult matters, but I'll tell you what, I know a God that does know tomorrow, and he's in charge of tomorrow. It's not just that God knows, but he's in charge. You can get about anybody to embrace the omniscience of God. Well, I know God's omniscient. I know he knows everything, but, you know, he can if we don't. I don't believe that. I believe that, I believe what old Nebuchadnezzar believed whenever his reason returned to him. Nebuchadnezzar, at one time, he walked out and he looked at Babylon, the greatest civilization on the face of the earth, the mighty Babylonian Empire, the imperial empire of mighty Babylon. He looked out, walked out on his the courtyard of his palace, and he looked out and he said, "Alas, is this not great Babylon that I've built by the might of my power and for my glory?" And immediately there was a voice that said, "Your kingdom is departed from you." God took it away from him. And bad things happened to him. He was driven from the dwellings of men. His reason left him. He went mad. And he ate grass like an ox. Now listen, don't tell me. I have preachers tell me, well, God can't make you do anything. The Word of God says that God made him eat grass like an ox. Tell me what God can't do. Made him eat grass like an ox. He was out there till his hair grew out. This is the former potentate of the largest, mightiest civilization on the face of the earth. His hair grew out like eagle's feathers, and the nails on his hands grew out like bird claws. And then God sent his reason back to him, and he went back to where he came from, and he got cleaned up, and he began to talk right, and his counselors returned to him. And this is what he said when his reason returned to him. Instead of bragging on himself and what man can do and what Nebuchadnezzar can do, you know what he said? This is what he said, and this is the God that we worship here. This is the God that we preach here. And this is the God that sustains us here. Nebuchadnezzar said of God, he said, not Nebuchadnezzar works his will, but he said, he, that is God, works his will in the army of heaven among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? That's our God. Is that your God? I'm telling you, an angelic revolt doesn't bother him. He just dispatches them. They're angels that kept not their first estate, and Lucifer, Satan, being the chief among them. God didn't have to wrestle Lucifer out of heaven. He just said, depart from me, you worker of iniquity. And our sovereign God dispatched him. And let me say, when Jesus comes back again, there's not going to be a great war, a great battle. God's not going to have to wrestle Satan back down into hell. He's just going to tell him a sword is coming from his mouth. John saw in Revelation, and that sword is his word. And he's going to say to Satan, depart from me into everlasting fire, and Satan must obey. That's a sovereign God. It's no problem. He rules the army of heaven and the inhabitants of the earth. China can only go as far as God will let China go. Russia can only go as far as God will let Russia go. You say, well, what if he lets them come over here? He may. We've killed 65.5 million children. Do you think that's going to go unanswered for? God would be righteous in doing it if he did. That's hard to say. But it's the truth. And if he does, I hope that I will have the sense, the spiritual sense, to bow my head before a sovereign God and say, Lord, you're righteous in all of your judgments. He's sovereign. He is sovereign. But to say we're going to talk about the sovereignty of God, it's almost like speaking in an unknown tongue, or you're borrowing something from a dead language. It's so, I'm asking you, think about it. When's the last time you heard a preacher outside of an old Baptist pulpit say, today we're going to speak on the sovereignty of God? It's rare, so rare. But I'm telling you, it's the foundation of Christian truth and God-honoring theology, and it's the foundation of your faith. I believe he's in charge. So what does it mean God is sovereign? That's when we talk about God is sovereign, we're talking about the supremacy of God, that he is supreme, the kingship of God, the godhood of God, the godness of God. I don't know how you believe in a God that's not all-powerful and is in total charge. Again, that doesn't make him the author of everything. Because in his sovereignty, he can determine the things that he will allow and put up with for a little while. So to say that God is sovereign is to declare that he is the Most High. Whenever we say that, he's the Most High, think about that. He is the Most High. There's nothing higher than them. God possesses all power in heaven and of earth. David said this in Psalm 115:3. He said, "Our God is in the heavens, and he has done whatsoever he hath pleased." Do you know what God does? What he wants to do. That's what he does. And you know the reason he does what he wants to do? Because he's under obligation to do nobody else's will except his own. I'm not God. I am under obligation to do other people's will. I'm under obligation to do the will of this church. How about that? I'm your servant, Paul said, for Christ's sake. And I'm at your beck and your call. I do God's will. I'm to whatever the will of the church is, I'm to do that. I'm not the head cheese. I'm not the potentate. There's not a brick on this church that has my name on it. I do your will. I've got a wife. Paul said, "He that's married, care for the things of this world." There's some things you got to do if you're married. Amen, Brother Doug.
Amen.
Thank you, Brother Doug. You can always get a good Doug. Amen. You're a child. You must do your parents' will. Right? God has none of those relationships. None. So, I love this passage, Isaiah 14:24. The Lord of hosts hath sworn, saying, listen to this. Now, this is one probably you should write down or memorize, go back to later. The Lord of hosts, the Lord of hosts. Now, we pass by those titles a lot of time. That bespeaks the sovereignty of God. The Lord of hosts hath sworn, saying, so who's the Lord of hosts? Well, the Lord of hosts means two things every time you read it in the Word of God. You can apply it two different ways and you'll be correct. First of all, there's the angelic host. He is Lord of them. He's over the angelic host. That doesn't seem like a lot, does it? Do you all remember how many men one angel killed in one night of the Syrian host? How many? 185,000. That's pretty powerful, isn't it? God is Lord of the host of angels. There's over in excess of 2 trillion stars. Every time they do a new count, it gets larger. There are up to 2 trillion stars in this universe. That's another definition of host in the Bible. And the Word of God says that he is the Lord of the stars. That means they do what he wants them to do. He keeps them in their circular orbits. He maintains them. He upholds them by the word of his power. He's the Lord of the angelic host, and he's the Lord of the starry host. He's impressive. And that God, the Lord of hosts, hath sworn, saying, surely as I have thought, so shall it come to pass, and as I have purposed, so shall it stand. Listen to that. As I have thought, so shall it come to pass. Just because you think, do things happen? No, I have to think about it. I got to plan it. I got to work on it. I got to implement it. And I got to work hard to make sure that it comes to pass. God doesn't have to do that. He just says, as I have thought, so shall it come to pass. And as I have purposed, so shall it stand. Do you think God's going to get his will done? He said, as I have purposed, so shall it stand. I want to tell you again, the majority of disciples, and God love them, what peace they're lacking in and they're not enjoying. The majority of disciples on the face of the earth today do not have the peace in believing that God can get his will done. They believe that we can thwart the ultimate purpose and goals of our God, and that God is very frustrated in heaven because he can't get done what he wants to get done. You won't allow it. I do not believe that with anything in me. So God is sovereign. He's sovereign. We're going to get very specific about things that he's sovereign over. God is sovereign, and he declares in Psalm 22:28 that he is the governor of nations. You remember I told you that China can only go as far as God will let China go? That Russia can only go as far as he'll let Russia go? Then why is he letting them go as far as he's letting them go? Ask him when you get there. Psalm 75. Listen. The setting up of kingdoms, the overthrowing of empires, the determining of the course of dynasties. It happens as it pleases him. Psalm 75:5. Listen to what he says. He says, lift not up your horn on high, speak not with a stiff neck. So I want to let you know, and I want to be real clear about this. To illustrate this, if you have the Word of God with you, go to Psalm 75:5. I want you to see this one. Now, I think I'm going to be able to explain this one because of my background in working with cattle. The first description he gives right here, Brother Daryl, who worked with cattle, Brother Doug, who worked with cattle. We got other cattlemen here. So whenever we would work with cattle, we would annually, we would look at every one of those 4,500 head of cows that was on that 9,000-acre cattle ranch. We'd drive them all through the pens. We'd look at them one by one. We didn't put every one through a squeeze chute, but every once in a while, one of them didn't look good. They needed to be looked at more closely. We would bring them into something that was called a squeeze chute so that you could handle a big cow or a huge bull. We bring him into the squeeze chute. The squeeze chute had sides on it that would squeeze the cow. So the sides of the cow would be squeezed. The big woods cow would be squeezed. But the cow's head was sticking out in the front, and it was kind of loose, and you had to be careful around those with the horns because they could still get you. The head was loose. And we would try to worm the cows. Put pills down their throat. You hadn't lived until you tried to put a pill down the throat of a Florida woods cow, I'm telling you, in a squeeze chute or not. And what the cows would do to avoid getting the medicine, they'd stick their neck up, their head just as high as they could, and they'd stiffen that neck. You've heard about stiff-necked in the Word of God. That's exactly where the illustration comes from. It's talking about an old cow. It's got its head up, doesn't want to do what you want to do. It's got a stiff neck on it. We've never had that spirit in us, have we? We've never been stiff-necked, have we? And for the cow to get a real good stiff neck, it's got to get its head up real high. And so David says this. The Lord says through the mouth of David, he's telling his people, and he's speaking specifically to rulers of nations. He's saying, lift not up your horn on high. Those woods cows, when they didn't want the pill, the horns would go up high. And then he says, speak not with a stiff neck. The horn go high, the neck would get stiff. And God would tell the rulers of nations, don't do that with me. I'm not impressed. He said this to the rulers. He said, for promotion, listen to me, are you striving to get ahead in your life? You can't do it without the blessing of a sovereign God. He says, I don't care how stiff your neck is, how high your head is. He said, promotion cometh neither from the east. That is, it doesn't come from like the Assyrian kingdom. It doesn't come from the west, the Phoenicians, the seafarers. It doesn't come from the south, from Egypt. It's not coming from strategic partnerships around the globe. That's not what establishes nations, who your strategic political partners are. It's good to have them, but that's not the safety of a nation. Security doesn't come from the east or the west or the south. He said, but God is the judge. He puts down one and he sets up another. Nations come and go at the will of God. He is in charge. Then why do we put politicians in place? He uses human vessels to get his work done. He uses them. I mean, in the book of Joel, Joel begins to write, and he's complaining to God. Oh God, Israel has been so terrible. Oh God, we have gone so far from you. Oh God, we've turned our backs on you. Oh God, we've turned and we've worshiped other idols. God, you need to judge us. God, you need to take us down a notch. Lord, in righteousness, come and chastise the nation of Israel. Joel had a good heart. He recognized Israel was wrong, like we recognize America is wrong today. Amen? And Joel was right in saying, Lord, we need to be corrected. And so God tells Joel, he said, oh, Joel, that's my plan. That's my plan. He said, I'm going to bring the Babylonians who are going to come in swifter than leopards. And they're going to come in on swift, mighty chargers. And they're going to judge the nation of Israel. That'd be like China coming to America. He said, I'm going to bring the Babylonians. And they're going to be like an axe in my hand. And I'm going to use them to chop down. He had said this early in Isaiah about the Assyrians. And I'm going to use them like an axe. I'm going to wield them like an axe in my hand to chop down Israel to size. And you know what Joel said? God answered his prayer, right? We need chastised. We need to be brought down to size. And you know what Joel says? Oh, not them, God. No. I mean, thank you for hearing my prayer. And we need to be brought down. But essentially, Joel says, but God, you can't use the wicked Babylonians. They're more wicked than we are. That's not right. And that's a problem when you begin to tell God it's not right for you to do this. Paul said, nay, but oh man, who art thou that repliest against God? We are not in a position to judge God and what he does. Paul would later say that his judgments are past finding out in this world. Now, when we all get to heaven, we'll understand. Faith embraces that. But I trust him till I get there. He's the judge. And to that God who's sovereign, Paul says, now listen, folks. Folks may not agree with the sovereignty of God right now, but they're going to agree with it one day. Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 15 that in his own time, God's going to show who's the only potentate. Now, folks have asked me several times. I want to be real clear about this. Who is the only and blessed potentate? Brothers, you should not be a member of any society that calls another man a potentate. You understand me? There are societies that refer to men as worshipful master, potentates. We have no business being a part of those orders. Paul said that when Christ comes back again, he's going to show who is the only and blessed potentate, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's it. Everyone will believe in the sovereignty of God in that day. Y'all believe that? Amen. So that's the sovereignty of God. Lastly, the sovereignty of God means that God is free. He's at liberty. That you can remember it there. I usually think of the sovereignty of God as the absolute freedom and liberty of God to do as he wills, when he wills, where he wills, with whom he will. So what is he limited by? He is limited by something. His sovereignty is limited by something. And we must always remember this. It's limited by his own nature, his own character. In other words, God is holy and righteous. So will God ever sovereignly do anything that's unholy or unrighteous? No. His actions are only limited by what he himself is. Can God in his sovereignty ever lie to you? No. That's out of his character. So his sovereignty is only limited by his righteous, good, holy nature. He always sovereignly does those things that are in character with what he is. So if somebody, people run off the rails with the sovereignty of God. So if somebody kills someone, is that the sovereign will of, did God do that? No. No. He's not a murderer. Who did Jesus say is a murderer? He said Satan's a murderer, the father of it, from the beginning. Okay. So God is sovereign. Now he's sovereign in these ways, and we're just going to introduce a couple of them, maybe just one today. God is sovereign in the exercise of his power. Now this is one that we have trouble with. We have a great deal of difficulty with this at one time because we see things happening for some folks that we don't see happening for others. Usually we have difficulty with it when we see it happening for others and it's not happening for me. God's sovereign in the exercise of his power, as I said, as he wills, when he wills, where he wills, on whom he will, God is sovereign. He's at liberty to do as he pleases. He's sovereign in the exercise of power. And you see that on every page of Scripture. For a long period of time, it may appear that the power of God is dormant, that it's quiet. Let me say this, the power of God's never dormant or quiet. Paul tells us in Hebrews chapter 1 that God's upholding all things by the word of his power. If you think the power of God's gone away, if you see the sun come up in the morning, you know God's power is still there. If the sun hadn't gone out yet, the power of God is still there. This universe is still together, the power of God's still there. But there are times when it appears dormant in the manifest exercise of it, and then all of a sudden it comes on with irresistible might, but not in the same intensities and not for the same duration. When Pharaoh, who was at that point the mightiest potentate on the face of the earth, when he was the mightiest king, the mightiest ruler on the face of the earth, and Pharaoh dared to resist the will of God, whenever God sent Moses to Pharaoh and said, thus saith the Lord, tell him, let my people go. And Pharaoh says, who is the Lord that I should serve him? 10 grinding plagues were visited upon Egypt until the stiff neck, head high, Pharaoh's will was bent to the will of God on the bounds of the Red Sea, and it culminated by the utter, total destruction. Listen to me. It culminated by the total, utter destruction of the armies of Egypt. God drowned the host of Pharaoh in the Red Sea. The mightiest army on the face of the earth dies in one fell swoop, while the people of God are delivered on the sweet shores of golden deliverance. God sovereignly moved the army of Egypt into the midst of where the Red Sea had been and then collapsed it on them, and they all drowned. And Moses and the children of Israel sang about it and shouted and delighted, saying, the horse and his rider has God cast into the sea. They're utterly, totally destroyed. Egypt is decimated. And yet, so that's sovereign power, right? Sovereign power. Yet the children of Israel go just a little ways into the wilderness, and there is a nation that meets them in the wilderness called the Amalekites. They weren't near as fearful. They weren't near as strong. They weren't near as tough or bad as the mighty Egyptian army. They were just a small desert tribe. And they attack the children of Israel when they're at their weakest. And God lets the children of Israel win the battle, but just to the point to subdue the Amalekites so that the Amalekites will leave. And they leave. The Amalekites were not brought to total destruction. And then God says, I've swore that I will have war with Amalek, the Amalekites, from generation to generation. This war is just going to go on and on and on and on. He destroys Egypt in one fell swoop, and the Amalekites will exist for generations. Why is that? He's a sovereign God. He's a sovereign God. Why doesn't God just dispatch horrible, wicked terrorists that do brutal barbarity? Why didn't he just wipe them off the face of the earth like the Nazis were utterly destroyed? Why isn't Hamas? Why isn't ISIS? Why isn't ISIL? Why aren't all those terrible terrorists just wiped off the face of the earth right now by God? Has he got the power? Yes. I just guess it's not his will yet. Yet. Don't think that evil's not ultimately going to be held accountable. Our problem is God just doesn't operate on our timelines. Amen? Do you ever get frustrated with God's timelines? Brother David does. I do. I pray for patience all the time. Lord, give me patience and give them to me right now. I do it. God gets off of my timeline. I don't understand. But God is, he's sovereign in the dispensing of his power. Whenever the children of Israel go into the land of Canaan, and they've got to conquer the land of Canaan in order to inhabit it. It's kind of like us in the church, you know, we're fighting the ayats of the land that we live in. You know, there were a bunch of ayats, Hittites, Amalekites, Jebusites, Hivites, Perizzites, every ayat that you can imagine had to be conquered for the children of Israel to dwell in the land. We're faced constantly with ayats. And so they go into the land of Canaan, and the first city they come to is Jericho. Well, what happens at Jericho? The battle is won because Moses was such a strategic leader. Absolutely not. And by the way, there's archaeological evidence that backs this up. Whenever a building implodes, it comes in on itself, right? You know, the archaeological site of Jericho, the way the Word of God's written, it indicates that the walls fell out. They went out. The walls of Jericho came tumbling down. We all learned that song when we were little. Joshua fit the battle of Jericho. The walls came tumbling down. They fell out. That's the indication of the Word of God. And whenever they dug Jericho, you know what the walls had done? They'd fell out. They didn't fall in. Which shows, again, the veracity of God's Word. But all, you know what the children of Israel did? They marched around the city 7 days, last day, seven times on the seventh time. The priests give a big blast on the trumpet and a shout. And the walls fall out. And they run in, and they destroy the city of Jericho. There was no battle at all to take that city. The power of God, right? But they come to the next city, Ai, and it is the kind of fight that's going on over in Gaza right now. House by house, street by street, building by building. Well, if God could do that over in Jericho, why doesn't he do that in Ai? Because he's sovereign. He's sovereign. So you look at other people's lives, you look at the power of God in other people's lives, and you say, if God can do that for them, why didn't he do that for me? It doesn't please him. He's sovereign. Listen, Bill Gates, a human being just like I am. Elon Musk is a human being just like I am. Why does he give them power to get wealth and I'm still working hard to just make ends meet? Because God's sovereign. Doesn't mean he loves them anymore. It just pleased him. In Matthew chapter 11, there were little children that were receiving the Word of God, that were hearing the Word of God. Some were getting it, some weren't. The apostles asked the question, this kind of question, Lord, we've been with you now. We understand what's going on. But why is it raining on us? Why are we getting it? And the spiritual elite, the intellectual elite, the spiritual elite of Israel are not understanding your gospel, and we poor fishermen are getting it. Why is it raining on us and it's not raining on them? Why do we get it? Now listen, this has got an implication for you. Why do you understand the sovereignty of God? And you got family members who thinks it's poppycock. They think it's a myth, a fairy tale, a folklore, a fable. Why do you understand it? Why does it resonate in your heart? Jesus said this. He said to his apostles, he said, because to you it's given, and to them it's not given. How about that? Now listen, you still need to share the truth because you don't know that God may use you sovereignly to share the truth. But the reason some get it and some don't, ultimately Jesus says, because to you it's given, to them it's not given. And he didn't apologize for that. And we shouldn't apologize for the sovereignty of God. This is the last thing I'll share with you. Jesus said this when looking at the sovereignty of God. Listen, did Jesus apologize for sovereignty? Listen to what he said. He said, I thank thee, Lord of heaven and of earth. That means God's got the right. He's Lord of heaven and he's Lord of earth. He said, I thank thee, Lord of heaven and of earth, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and the prudent, and you reveal them unto babes. Why'd you do it that way, Lord? He said, even so, Father, it seemeth good in thy sight. Listen, if you're going to have peace in your life about some things, you're just going to have to get reconciled with this truth. Even so, Father, it seemeth good in thy sight. You may not ever understand it. God didn't say that we were going to understand everything. He didn't promise that we would understand everything. But he did promise that he would be with us through everything in our life. And that's what we need. I don't have to have all the answers. He does. He's sovereign. He's right. He gets right. He never misses it. I'll trust his judgment until I get to glory. How about that? By faith, I'll endure as believing in him who is invisible. So the opposite means don't exercise your faith and believe in the sovereignty of God, and you're not going to endure. Are you saying I'm not going to heaven? That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying you won't have peace of mind. And whenever, if you can embrace by faith that God is in charge, I'm telling you, when everybody else is panicking and falling apart, that doesn't mean you won't be heartbroken. That does not mean you won't be heartbroken, but it will mean that you're not paralyzed by your circumstances. You can go forward and you can help other people move forward at the same time. It's a very practical, real doctrine that we need as a part of our core belief system and the way we're filtering the events of the world round about us. Our sovereign God. It is the hallmark. It's the hallmark doctrine. It's the doctrine by which all others will be understood. If you don't get this right, and anybody I share the truth with will always begin the sovereignty of God, I tell them, if you don't get this right, you're not going to stand. You're not going to understand any of the rest of the doctrines of the church. You cannot understand election, predestination, irresistible grace, preservation of the saints. You just can't understand it unless you understand the sovereignty of God. If you hear and you believe that you are in the hand of a sovereign God, you're in his care, you're in his keeping, then that establishes your responsibility to not be stiff-necked or lift up your horn on high, but to bow your head and come humbly in Christian discipleship, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow him while we sing hymn number 77. You come while we sing this hymn. Number 77, Glorious Love. Let us sing.